And so what happened is that things begin to progress. And in January, submitted a very complete with a timeline type of things, and they approved it with a budget. A lot of cowboy churches do not. They start this cold turkey, and our denomination put $35,000 the first year behind us, which was helpful. It really was. Part of it was our salary, and part of it was $5,000 for startup for advertising, which we used on radio, country radio, Grass and Grain, a couple other periodicals as well. Things that would definitely hit the cultures. You know, and like I said, we used all the country stations to get there. So what we did is in February of 2007 is when we started a small group in our home. And then eventually in June we moved to the barn where we were going to start. We just did Sunday evening Bible studies type thing, and which was interesting. When we moved to the barn, our bishops here visiting. You'll love this story because it's unique. We had sort of set up already with a platform in the corner with wagon wheels and everything, very rustic looking. And I decided to do communion that Sunday for the first Saturday night. And I looked over, and as I was passing the elements, I looked up and I went, what's that this guy walked across the barn for? Well, he had looked at the wagon wheel up by the platform. He saw an extra spoke, but it was moving. As I looked up, as I was passing the elements, as he came back by, he had a big black snake wrapped on his arm, I should say. And our bishop, who was from Southern Cal, was just like, eyes wide open, like, but I thought, only in a cowboy church, you know, kept the snake. And in fact, then the reputation got into the clear to Pennsylvania, everywhere, that New Trail was a snake handling church. So that was that time we had the Bible studies. Our Bible studies got up to 35 or so. And I projected, we had what's called a practice run service. So we had that the Sunday of Labor Day weekend. We had 45 or so that Sunday. And the first service was going to be September 9th. And one of the guys who was not able to be in church this morning, who's on the rodeo board with me, he said, Stan, how many think will show up? And he knew how much we've been advertising. I said, well, I'm praying for 150 the first service. He got his jaw dropped, and he said, well, I'm thinking of 150. I was thinking more like 50. I'd be happy with that. And about 25 after, there was about 40 people. And I'm sick. And I'm kind of feeling discouraged. And I'm sitting there thinking, okay, Lord, if this is what we're starting. In fact, so what I did is I stepped back into the corner where there was some bales of hay. And I had to get off my pity party, and I just started praying. I said, okay, Lord, if this is what you want, we'll start with 40 people. By 20 till, we were looking to cram people into this room. It was a calf birthing room in this old barn. You could actually look out the slats. So what happened is we had 135 in the first service. And we've been through a lot, and I'll talk more about later on here as I ask questions. So we just had a good start off, and we never did go back to, they always say in church growth, that you go about, the following Sundays, you go about 50% of what you start. We went back to about 75% of what we started. Now we've had other problems in the process since that kind of hurt us in our numbers in the last year and a half, and we'll talk more about that later. So anyway, there's the journey, long story.
So, I guess what defines Cowboy Church? What makes it different, and what makes it, you know, the same as other churches? How does it compare?
Different, number one, almost invariably it is. And definitely the environment. Because if you think about it, now for us, we literally started in an old wood slat barn. So that's a different environment. A lot of cowboy churches started in sale barns. They start in sale barns. And you're familiar with one church starting in a tent. They've done all sorts of places. You know, some down under trees, you know, in Texas, you know, and stuff like that. So you, what makes it different? Number one, most of the time the locale. Number two, the simplicity of it. In a sense, it's geared, even though sometimes it's been its own drawback, it's geared to, you know, the horse world, that rough stock. Yeah, it's okay if you come with horse poo and cow poo on the boots. It's just people come simply as they are, and it relates. You know, a lot of people say, "Well, does a preacher have to preach cowboy ease?" No, you don't. You know, I oftentimes use illustrations of our world, but the bottom line is, I've been to other cowboy churches now. You know, no reference at all to the cowboy culture. It just the fact is, it's the environment. It's what they do with the ropings, you know. When we get our arena built, you know, we'll be able to, you know, people will come. They can come rope, practice roping. We'll have events there that fits our culture. We might even do it because it's more expensive, but we might do buckouts. And buckouts, do you know what those are? Did they describe? Okay, I want to be sure somebody described that for you. But that's one of the more costly ways, because having bulls in costs a lot of money.
Yeah.
And whereas ropings are, it's easy, it's cheap. You know, you bring your own horse, you bring your rope, you bring your own saddles and everything else. So what makes it different are those kind of elements. I like a traditional church. I'll put it this way. Anything can become a pattern that's not always good. And I'll just say it about the cowboy churches. The fact is, one of the problems in cowboy churches is sometimes cowboys are emphasized more than Jesus. Because that makes it almost like, okay, we're cowboy churches, so it's all about cowboys. Really, it should be all about Jesus first, and then cowboys. But that's just a danger there. And so that can be just like traditional churches. They get caught in their own patterns, their own ways of thinking that are very, we haven't done that way before. Or they get an attitude that's like, we're not going to do it like that way before. But really, it might not all be that bad a thing, depending on what comes from the traditionals. But the problem is, a lot of people that come in from traditional churches think it should be the same way. And we don't do it that way. We do things structurally different, because a lot of your churches have really focused more, cowboy churches focus more on lay pastors. And a lot of them are elders. We have elders, but we went through some things that wasn't a real positive experience. It's not because of the individuals, it's because of somebody else. But we have lay pastors and who do help the ministry and really help me as a pastor. And a lot of your cowboy churches do that. So that's not what you don't see in a lot of churches. I can say more, but go ahead.
So you mentioned kind of molding how you talk to people into a certain way. How do you translate, I guess, the Bible that can be really complex into what your congregation will understand?
I think number one, you really look at the whole Bible. The Bible is pretty much based ergonomics.
Yeah.
It really is. It's of the earth. I mean, you look at all your characters. They were farmers, shepherds. You know, yes, some cattlemen, not quite as much as you do find the shepherds. You know, though, but it's very agronomic in the sense of its understanding. So, it really isn't that hard to translate it into that. Yeah, there are principles. Like if you read Romans, the book of Paul wrote, it's a theological treatise. It takes more work, but at the same time. You can't let the culture dictate everything. The Bible dictates culture, always has, even though people don't think so, but it has. And so therefore you have to let the Bible speak for what the Bible says, because when you look at what the Bible, God inspired these people to write, there was a reason they were written to speak to a certain point or to into their culture. And the principles across anything, whether it's cowboys or whether it's engineers, you know, whatever. And so I think you just got to be. I don't work overtime to try to make it cowboy. I just don't. I don't think it's right or fair. but I will try to make it applicable, because everybody has the same needs. We all were born, we all hurt, we all have joys, we all have fears, we have all have uncertainties, we all have certainty of death, unless Jesus comes first. Bottom line is this, guess what? That doesn't leave anybody out. Everybody, from whatever culture, whatever background, that's good. So the Bible itself really is something that really can be easily fit, because it fits so well. Case in point, one of the old cowboys who just was buried 3 weeks ago, one of the things he did, he goes, when he started coming to New Trail years ago, he goes, is there anything in the Bible about horses? I said, sure is, man. I said, let's go back to the book of Revelation. And it talks there that Jesus is going to come on a great white horse. And it says, talk about the four horsemen, which really is speaking about things that we should fear, because it has to do with famine, pestilence, and suffering, and all that stuff. And I said, but they're referred as riders on a horse. And I said, but then you read the book of Job, which I just got through reading the book of Job. It talks about the horse and its mightiness and strength. And I said, so yeah, there's a lot there. And immediately he connected, see, because in fact, I've done two or three funerals, one was an older gentleman, the other was a young man who took his life. He was a roper. But I could take the Bible, and I mean, we had this out in the out in open arena where I used to have churches, out in the B-Show Barn Arena out in the fairgrounds, and the place was packed both times. And I just preached right out of the Bible, reading the fact is what the horse is like, and how God's character is like the horse. And God, we can rest on the horse like when we have fear, the horse, if it's trained well, will take us where we want it to go. Sometimes despite us, because it knows the power, it knows where it's supposed to go, because it's been trained well. And I said, that's what God is to us. He takes us where we need to go. Not because He's trained, because He's God, but His character is like that. Because we relate to it. So you take the Bible and you can relate it very simply. And I'm not here to talk about my message this morning. Now, obviously, I use more fishing analogies. You know, many cowboys have fished. You know, everybody understood the fishing analogy. They got a hold of it. But it's basically how you tell the story and then don't misconstrue their scripture or take it out of context, but put it into the context of their culture. And it fits. I could say a lot more, but that's, I think, enough.
So you mentioned that you used to do church on a sale barn. How did you get to the facility you are now from where you started?
Well, we started in the barn, as you can see out the slats. And then that was in September. Well, we knew winter was coming. And I want you to know, there was one part of that barn that opened-ended, and we weren't going to get a door shut. Even if we put a big tarp up, it was still going to be cold in there. So we said, we're going to go. So what we did is, it was interesting in November, especially the last two or three weeks. During the week, it got back to 20s and 30s, but every weekend, it got into the 60s and 70s, and so it was like, great. Well, we finally found a place, which was a church camp west of Abilene here. They had an old church building, and so what happened is what? They said, come use it. I said, sure, because they weren't using it, because they're using it more in the summertime. Well, the Sunday before we moved there, the Lord let us know what it was going to be like if we didn't move. It was stinking cold that Sunday. It was like 20s and 30s, you know. And we were bundled up. But we moved, so we were there for the winter out there. And a nice facility. It's really crowded, but it was good. And we moved from there. Then I thought, where are we going to go when it comes winter, summertime? Because they're going to have to use the campgrounds. And I said, why not use the Beef Show Barn at the fairgrounds? And it's three-quarter roofed. I mean, it's all roofed, but then down the side. And that was ideal. People loved it. And it was non-threatening. Mm-hmm. Very open area. You could kind of come and go. And then we had our attendance there was around 120 or so there. 110, 120. And then for the winter, we just went across the street into Sterile Hall, which is part of the fairground. Came back out, went to another show barn. And then we moved 6 years ago, Father's Day, to where we're living now, on Flag Road. And there was the barn, the steel barn. And I said, I wonder if our landlord let us use this. It wasn't heated, it wasn't insulated. So I talked to him, he said, yeah, before he even got very far, he said, use it. So guess what, we used it. And long story short, we insulated it, put heat in it, and have air conditioning. As you can see, to open the two big doors, we have air conditioning. If there's air moving, unlike today. So that's how we got there. Simple as that. Now, well, I'll show you here in a bit, the land where we're building. And that'll be a permanent home. Man.
Oh, wow.
And we're going to call it the ranch house, by the way. Because why? Because if you know anything about ranching, mm-hmm. there's the bunkhouse where the ranchers stayed. But the fact is, the man who owned the ranch, the guys who come to the office or to the ranch house to get the instructions, and then went out, might be gone for 2 weeks at a time, depending on the size of the spread. And I said, that's spiritually what it's like, too. We're called the ranch house to equip people to go ready to do the job. And stay in the lane, I call the line shacks of life, because the old cowboys used to have line shacks that they stayed out at. If it was a, you know, if you take 300,000 acres, it's like, and you were out there on horseback, no trucks, and you're checking cattle, and you stay in that line shack, you're out there to take care of the cattle. Sometimes you bring them back closer to the main ranch, closer to the house, so you can watch them better for winter. And it's the same way spiritually, that we're going out, preparing people to go out into the ranch of the world to reach people of Christ. Simple as that.
So how big is your congregation now, or on an average Sunday?
Okay, right now, you know, this last year, we went through a real tough time last year and a half. And I'll leave out what needs to be said here, but if I did, we had some individuals that caused a great deal of distress. And I went through some things personally in my life. I was going through a lot. And it was a refining time. Our church was going well, growing and reaching new people, but there was a spirit that wasn't very healthy, attitude-wise. And I see it now. I didn't really see it then. The part was I was kind of feeling, I'll just be honest with you, I was feeling a lot of arrogance and pride. Because, I mean, everybody knew about New Trail, far and wide. I mean, we had people from two and a half hours away when we were talking about New Trail. They'd heard of it. Well, you know, what's your attitude get to be like? You know, everybody's heard New Trail. Whoa, we're big. Well, that was setting us up for a big fall. And we had some people that caused a lot of dissension and problems. I didn't do everything right. I wasn't really what I should have been emotionally at the time and spiritually. And we had people leave the church big time. And so right now, you know, when everybody gets back, we'll probably get up to about 70, 80. Again, we took a big hit. But it's okay. Because really what's happened is we make us focus on what's a priority. You know, our attitudes, our heart before God. Because what happened is we were caught up more again in the cowboy thing. And I'll just say this, there's a group that broke away. They're trying to do their own thing. But it's all about being cowboy. And it goes, I'm not. And I said, that's not what's important. You know, they try to do everything cowboy. This year I put a moratorium on everything in this 2015 year. That we're going to heal, and that God to heal us. Let the word of God speak to us. Help people grow. And then we'll start focusing. Of course, I preached a little bit on the vision this morning, what our vision statement is at New Trail. You know, what you heard. And that vision statement is going to dictate again as we say, okay, see, cowboy churches can get really busy. I mean, I've looked at some of my friends in cowboy, and they're busy, busy. Well, a lot of that business is by the same people. Well, what happens is somewhere you're going to have burnout. And just because, okay, you want to do rodeos, or you want to do this, and we were doing a lot of things that were not bad in themselves, but they weren't good, because what they did is they took us off of Jesus, and it was more on, we're doing these events. Well, it's like the traditional church. We're big in the programs. And God didn't care about programs. He cares about people. You know? And when you make the program the important thing, and like you and I were talking earlier, you know, people say, well, there's one little glitch. Well, they're more caught up in the program because they're worried about the program didn't work the way it's supposed to because there's a glitch in it. Which it doesn't matter. But the problem is, it's about people. God cared about people. He didn't care about programs. I think in cowboy churches, we've done the same thing, only he's dealt with our culture. We got to be involved in rodeos. We got to be involved in ropings. We got to be involved in barrel racing. And those are things that are important. We want to use those as outreach, because that's one of the reasons we want an arena. Why cowboy churches need an arena. The arena is part of your outreach tool.
Yeah.
You know, and because like when I told our people, when we build our arena, if it's just right now, we were going to plan and close it right away, and we still will probably. But right now we'll build an outdoor arena. People come and use it, but every time it's used, there will be a devotional time from God's Word. It's God's property. But cowboy's unique in the sense that the Bible says we're to go into all the world, but also we realize, you look in the Bible, how much people came to Jesus. Well, it's a both and in our culture, because with the arena, it brings people to. Because we can host a Northeast Kansas Horse Association deal, we can host a roping event, a barrel racing event, and if we enclose it, and we're talking, we're looking, we don't know what we'll do yet, if we enclose, we'll do it with that kind of that vinyl, which is cheaper, cooler, and hotter. Hotter in wintertime, cooler in the wintertime. Which is that hard people. Plus, you save on lighting during the day because you don't have to put lighting out. So, I think maybe I divert a little bit off the point, but I think I still get the answer there. But that's what, you know, when you realize that you got to stay focused on what's the really called main thing. And the main thing is people for Jesus Christ, getting reached them. But yes, but don't let the culture dictate it. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So, what about this area made it ideal for this kind of church? Do you think?
There's some people thought it was really stupid here. Yeah, I already did. Because Abilene's kind of it's a very political town because of Eisenhower being from here.
Yeah.
Even up to the last few years, a few years ago, Marvin Fitzwater, who was press secretary for Reagan and Bush. You know, so he's from Abilene. You know, so Abilene's very political oriented. That's not a bad thing in and of itself. So it's kind of a political artsy town. It tries to be an artsy town. But I think there's been a move back towards it, and I think New Trail maybe helped it a little bit. But the bottom line is, it is the end of the Chisholm Trail. You know, which is definitely a cowboy cultural thing, because in here the cattle, over 1.5 million head of cattle or more were boarded here, sent to markets east, and so that was really significant. So it was here, but it wasn't long after that. And interestingly enough, you'll find this interesting: the Brethren in Christ, which we're part of, 300 people sold their farms in Lancaster, Franklin County, Pennsylvania, in 1879, moved lock, stock, and barrel out here, and built a building north of the courthouse that their families, all these families, could live in until they got their land bought and established and houses built north and south of the Smoky River. And they were called River Brethren then. And what they did is they came out here. And the movement of that, those people here, and it was happening before then, but because some of those Chisholm Trail moved west to Ellsworth and all, because they got railroad built out that way. But what happened is that you had this culture, you had Bobby Hickok here, Tom Smith, who helped clean up Abilene along with the Brethren in Christ. He did it with fists, though. He was a boxer and didn't use gun. So there's still this underlying historical Western mindset here in Abilene. Of course, in movies, Abilene was known, wild as, it used to be called Sin City, USA, in Abilene way back in those times. So why? Very simply, is that there's a cultural base here. Not as predominantly cowboy as it would be in, like I said, Oklahoma, Texas, New Mexico, Arizona, those areas, and Colorado. But it's here. But also too, it appeals to still to the farmer stockman. Yeah, they like it because they might not be cowboys. Even farmers, they wear a cowboy hat and so on. It's kind of part of them. It's not that far from what removed from what they do and from what a cowboy is, so to speak. Even though their acreage might not be several thousands, it might be just a few hundred. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Does that help?
Yeah, definitely. So you mentioned that the area was kind of political. There's a lot going on right now in politics regarding Christianity as a whole. Does your church have any stance on any of that?
Oh, yeah.
Or do they shy away from it?
No. First, obviously you're talking about your recent Supreme Court decision. I think you're getting it.
Yeah.
You might as well just go for it and say it. The Brethren in Christ as a church have that statement on it. It's very clear that obviously we're to love those individuals that practice an alternative marriage lifestyle. Love them because God calls them. The problem is the Christian church hasn't been very loving about it. That's the problem. Loving does not mean accepting behavior. I love my kids, but I didn't accept always their behavior. I had to discipline them. It's the same way spiritually, whether we want to believe it or not, it is. And so, so the Brethren in Christ Church, let me speak to the denomination that we're part of. They have made a very strong, clear statement that it is between marriage between a husband, a man, and a woman. They will not allow anything of our properties to be used for marriage. And they do not allow us as pastors to be it. It's my own personal conviction, too, biblically. And I would not, even though I probably has been brought to my attention that somebody's going to approach me to do a wedding. And the problem is the fact is, I hope I can venture just a little bit in a good way, in a positive way. The problem is, we talk about developing relationships, but I think every person that is struggling with any kind of issue that is sin, whether it's thieving, being a pyromaniac, whatever else, the bottom line is, you have to build a relationship with those kind of people. The problem is, this is the one sin that has become personalized. You don't read anywhere else, I'm a pyro Christian, I'm a klepto Christian, I am an adulterous Christian. But we talk terms about gay Christian. We're going, really, where does that stand? Doesn't wash biblically. It doesn't come out. But the thing about it is, if somebody were to come to me, first of all, it's my conviction, plus the church's conviction, my local church's conviction, that we don't endorse that. But the thing about it is, I still feel that relationship should be built with us. Here's the problem, though. If you say no, but you want to build a relationship, if you say no, you immediately shut off, because you've attacked their personhood. Now, if a person, like somebody said, well, are they welcome to come to our church? A person who practices life? Yes, they are. I pastored in Western Oklahoma, part of the most conservative, I would call the right wing of right wing thinking, Western Oklahoma. And the thing about it is, what happened is, we had a gentleman who practiced that lifestyle, come to church, and came faithfully for I'd say almost a year, because then his grandma died, I did her funeral. We did Bible studies in his home. He was really struggling with this whole thing. He was open to listen. You know what, those people didn't judge him, they loved him. Now, not long after I buried his grandmother, he moved to Amarillo, and immersed himself fully in that cultural background. But you know what? Our people still tried writing letters if they knew where he was at. Let them know that they loved him and cared for him. I thought that's what true Christianity is about. That's what it's about. Loving the person. Didn't approve of sin, but they still loved him for what. And like I said, I was rethinking, how is this church going to handle it? They handled it classic. But I always said they were mature Christians. They matured it, handled it biblically. They didn't approve of it, but they loved him. And saw beyond the sin, not the lout, but loved like Jesus says. Jesus loves us as sinners, but loves us too much to let us stay there. You know, there's a difference there. And that's where our church is at right now. And we as a local church will be writing a statement of our own. But I preached 2 weeks ago of how do we respond. And I won't go into all of it, but the fact is, I had one person say, you had me really nervous, but I love how you responded, how you wrote, how you preached that message. Even though they agreed and were probably just as strong feeling about it as I am, they appreciate how I handled it, so it wasn't a matter of snarling lips. And I say this in quotes, like our friends at Topeka want to do, which I cannot stand, because that's just as dead wrong.
Yeah.
And so I think there's two sides. That's just as dead wrong biblically, just as wrong other side. Is I believe biblically wrong. Of course, I believe there's a clarity of a moral absolute that is in our Lord. But at the same time, even in his absoluteness, God showed grace not to say it's okay, but to love those persons. And that's the problem. And that's in our denomination, I really like the Brother in Christ Church. That is one thing they deal strongly with. Even though we still have some of the people that are saying, well, it's this or this or this, and we just got to accept them for it. And so hold it. We accept it, but we don't, again, don't still accept it when it's leaders and just take it for that. God called for us to change. And I had a friend who used to work for the underworld, and she was a lesbian. And she always said, she argued the point whether people point out about the genetically you're born that way. She said, I believe there's some things that way, there's some parts of us that way. And she was more managed, but not really. So, but she said, nonetheless, it's still a choice. And she said, and God calls us to make a choice. And she said, genetically or not. And she, I thought, she can speak it. She was there once. You know, and she understood that. And so, anyway, yes, we do have a stance on that. And probably in cowboy church, you're going to have a lot more, in some places, probably pretty vocal, almost snarly. And I'm going, hold on. Let's be gracious about this. Does that make sense?
Yeah, yeah. So what do you see as the future for your church? You were talking about you have land that you're planning to build on.
Yeah, we are. Man, in fact, oh, if it hadn't been for all the rain we've had, we would have had the earthwork right down on it and everything. Our future is, from a building standpoint, is we're going to build on, we bought 20 acres of land. It's paid for already, that part. Plus we have $100,000 or a little more in the bank now. Towards a building, which we can build and add on as we go along if we have to, you know. But the future, the fact is, one of the things that's really helping us working, one of the goals I have is helping us find relevance, which we have it somewhat through our culture, I'm saying, but even the people that are not part of the cowboy culture, a relevance of how we identify and how we can meet their needs. And the needs are getting greater all the time because of our economy. How do we meet those needs? Because bottom line is we've asked the government to do it. Nowhere in the Bible says government's supposed to take care of the church. It's supposed to take care of the needs. And governments have proven themselves never to do too good. I'm just going to say that bluntly. One of the things as a church, I want us to really refocus our vision. How do we relate into that? More singular, more in this, I call the shotgun, not the shotgun, but the rifle way. Shotgun, you hit a lot of things. And what happened in the past, we allowed ourselves to get shotgun. And we need to come back and, you know, focus with a, here's the actual bullseye. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so, so the future is to build, but the build really is with a twofold purpose. One is to train, to send out, but also it's a place where people can come to do things that are part of their culture. That's been the whole, you know, like right now where we're at, we don't have that arena, you know, and to use the arena here costs money. And plus, too, one of the things, too, future-wise, there's several ministries, Shadow Ranch Ministry, which has started over here, that works with kids, more troubled kids, with horses and stuff. They're doing a great job. They're going, and we're talking about doing more things together. Instead of being fragmented, we're part of the same culture, we're part of the same vision, just different ways of what we're doing. And we're probably, part of the vision is to make contact. And like right now, we work with the Cowboy Church out of Concordia. You heard announcements this morning, we're going to help with the rodeo. And we've done it in the past. Because of some of the problems in the last year, we had a group try to really kind of horn take that from us. But that church up there, that rodeo committee said, we want to shoot back. And that's fine. But those are things how we do to help as part of outreach and realize when we go to do something, we're doing this as a ministry, not just to do a performance, but we're doing a ministry where we can reflect Christ, speak to cowboys, have that opportunity. You know? So anyway, we're planning to build, and it'll be a multi-faceted facility. Yeah. The arena makes it useful, especially if we enclose it. That way we do a lot of outreach things. Both by going and coming.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Okay. So I think that's most of the questions that I had. Is there anything else you thought of that you'd like to add?
I'll just put it this way. Even though I was not raised in the cowboy culture, so I was around a lot. My granddad was a stockman farmer. My heart was in it. I was the kid that snuck in. It used to be in the old days, we could sneak in the rodeo here about halfway through the ticket. And I could watch the last half, which was the best half, usually bull riding and all that stuff. Can't do it anymore. But my heart was always there, and I didn't realize how much it was there. And like people now, they look at me, and I've had people accuse me and say, well, you can't be a cowboy preacher because you didn't do a ranch thing, you didn't rodeo. And I said, well, you look at missionaries go to the cultures. They weren't. They had to become part of that culture learning. I knew more about the rodeo culture than most missionaries ever did going to a foreign country until I get there. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And I think the fact is, the Lord has given me that privilege and opportunity. Do I feel like we've done as effectively as we want to do reaching cowboy culture? No. I think having an arena would help us. And I'll be talking to Sarah. So, But when you have some of the glitches, because understand, Sue, that, and I'll say this, in the cowboy culture, you have extreme single-mindedness. It's almost your way, the highway. Which that can cause a lot of stresses just working through. Even though the culture binds you, you're still independent-minded thinking people. That makes sense? And that causes a distress. That's what happened to us. And I have to admit, I allowed it to happen. I wish I never had. And like somebody said, probably if you've been where you've been emotionally, where you've been, you know, because I had put myself out in such a way that I really went through time depression, which I never thought I'd go through there. And it burned me, so to speak. But God has reused it to teach me, too, and to refocus on what's important and keep it focused instead of just flying off all, oh, let's do this. It was more, I realized a lot of things we did in the past were more about me and about making the church look good rather than making Christ look good. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so anyway, that's all I'll say for now. I can say a lot more, but I'll stop there.
All right. Thank you.
Yeah.